thankful for the privilege that we have as believers to be able to look into your word. Lord, you've given us such a vast book. There's so much here. And Lord, we obviously can't look at everything in the word, but Lord, I'm so thankful that we have time set aside like this and the privilege to be able to take parts of it and to strive to learn it, to strive to grow in our knowledge of it, not just for the sake of knowledge, but ultimately, Lord, to hopefully have our hearts shaped and conformed more into the image of Christ as we grow in a knowledge of you. And I pray that would happen this morning, Lord, that you would build each of us spiritually up through the considerations of the word, the preaching of the word this morning. God, I pray you give me grace as I preach. Help me to be clear. Help me, Lord, to communicate in a way that is easy to understand, that is accurate and honoring to you, but also easy to understand. Lord, would you give grace for that, I pray. I pray for each one here. Lord, I'm so thankful for each one here. On a Sunday where it's cloudy out, and it would have been a lot easier maybe to sleep a bit longer, these folks love you, and they've chosen to come worship you, Lord. I'm so thankful for your work in their lives. And I pray that you would just give them grace and strength and ability, Lord, to be able to focus on your word this morning. Father, I want to thank you for all that's taking place already in the world on this Sunday. Again, by far the vast majority of pastors and churches of which we will never know. But Lord, we understand, we know that many, many, many churches and pastors and followers of you have gathered this morning. We're so thankful for that work you're doing. Thank you, Lord, as Colossians says, the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. And that includes the folks here as well. It includes all of us. So, Lord, would you bless our time in the word now, we pray. In Jesus' name. I really enjoy my wife's cooking. And there are times when she's cooking something, like a soup, for example, where she might say something like this, "Danny, can you come here for a second?" And when I come there, there's something good waiting for me. A little spoonful of what she's making to see if it tastes okay. If it needs anything, like I'm the expert, right? And oftentimes when I try it, it is really good and ready to eat. And that little sampling has brought about the whetting of my appetite for what is coming soon. If that illustration sounds familiar, it's the same illustration I used when we introduced the book of Galatians. Because whether it was Galatians or when we introduced James, when we begin a new book, it's my goal in that first sermon to whet your appetite for our new sermon series and the book that we're beginning to study. This morning, we're going to begin a journey through the book of 1 John. As a pastor, I'm excited to begin a new series. I'm excited to journey through this wonderful book with all of you. I'm just so thankful that God has given us his word, where we can work word by word, verse by verse through to learn his words, to see what he has for us, his word. And just like we did with James and Galatians, we're going to begin today by simply introducing the book, along with spending some considerable time getting to know the author of 1 John, John the Apostle. If you've ever watched a sporting event where they show a picture or a video of the Goodyear blimp, or the beginning of the broadcast where they show the whole stadium, kind of giving you a large peripheral view, that is at least some of what we're going to be doing today with John, along with taking a longer look at John himself. Again, my goal this morning is to whet your appetite. So if you leave here this morning interested, curious, eager, excited, maybe encouraged, I need to go and read 1 John, I will have achieved my human goal. And I would be encouraged by that. And as I mentioned earlier, if you leave here desiring to take some time to read the book of First John on your own this week, I should say, I'll be really thrilled. That would be great. And maybe the Lord will guide you in that direction. Now, being that this is a sermon and not a Sunday school lesson, even though this is, again, the base, this kind of message is a little more factual, maybe academic, maybe is the word. But there are a number of practical things at the end that we're going to get to that I hope will be instructive and encouraging for you as we work our way through this. But there is a number of pieces of content. There's a lot of information on the PowerPoint this morning. So hopefully you'll follow along. Hopefully this will serve you well as we begin studying 1 John, understanding some of the background of the book. And that's our first point, the background of the book, or you could say the context of the book. Under this heading, I want to answer questions like, you know, who wrote it, when was it written, and who was the original audience of the book. In the New Testament, there are several Johns. There's John the Baptist. He's our favorite John of the Baptist church. Nobody laughed at that joke. Thank you. Thank you. John the Apostle, and even John Mark, the same person who wrote the Gospel of Mark. John was actually his first name. Peter and Andrew's father is also named John. But the author of this book was John the Apostle, John the Disciple. John also wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 2 and 3 John, and he wrote Revelation. He, along with Luke and Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. Now, I don't know about you. My mind doesn't always go there with John. When I think of the writers of the New Testament, I don't necessarily think in my mind that John wrote a large part of the New Testament, but he did. And not as much as Luke or Paul, but he wrote the third most words in the New Testament. John was the last surviving apostle. All the apostles were dead by the time that John wrote this book, and we'll come back to that reality a little more later on. 1 John was probably written in the late 80s, AD 80s, or early AD 90s, in the first century from Ephesus. The historical situation of this time involved Jerusalem being destroyed by the Romans in around AD 70. And John, who seems to have been in Jerusalem for a number of years after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven, seems to have left Jerusalem around this time and settled into doing ministry work, pastoral ministry work in this area of Ephesus. Our last main heading this morning is going to focus more on John specifically, so I don't want to say more about him right now. We'll come back to John here a little later on. Now, though the format is a bit different, 1 John is considered a letter. But it's not addressed to a specific church. And there's not your typical greetings. If you read Paul's letters, you'll see grace to you and peace. And there's this greeting to the church. You don't see that in 1 John. And that's because, at least partially, is the fact that it was not addressed to a specific church. Rather, it was addressed to a number of churches in the area where John ministered, and probably abroad as well, I think we can say. So it's often called a general epistle or a general letter. The situation of the book, in one sense, is clear. And while with regards to the specifics, it's a bit more complicated. And honestly, there's not a clear answer regarding the specifics. But generally, here's what's going on in John. He writes 1 John from Ephesus as a result of false teaching that had arisen around Ephesus and other areas. This false teaching was deceiving and was causing people to leave the church. And it was also causing people who remained in the church to begin doubting or to begin questioning their faith. So if you think to yourself right now, man, that sounds like me. At times I question my faith. Well, 1 John will be a help to you. And this situation here that I typed up here, this last heading, actually goes back 30 years prior to John writing 1 John, to Paul's departing words to the elders at Ephesus back in Acts chapter 20. So around 30 years prior to John writing 1 John, same locale, same place, this is Paul addressing the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And he says these words, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. This very thing happened. And this is these are the things that led John to writing 1 John. What Paul describes here in Acts chapter 20, what would happen when he left. John describes the work of the false teachers in his epistle here. In 1 John 2:26, he says, I write these things, 1 John, to you about those who are trying to deceive you. And as a result of the deception that was taking place, people were leaving the church. People were leaving the Christian faith. And in 1 John 2:19, John summarizes and he writes, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So this is the situation that John is dealing with as he writes this book. Everybody agrees generally that the situation was false teaching causing problems. The specific brand of false teaching has been unclear. Some think it was a false teaching called Gnosticism. Defining that is concretely is challenging. But whether it was Gnosticism or other forms of false teaching, the actual content that we will cover in 1 John gives us a good picture of the false teaching John was dealing with, specifically issues regarding the person and work of Christ. And that's clear right off the gate. And we're going to see that next week in verses 1 through 4. Well, look at 1 John chapter 4, 2 through 3 with me. This gives us an idea of what John is dealing with, the false teaching. He says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. And here it is. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So there's people that are attacking this reality. So John wants to make it very clear that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that this, every spirit that confesses that has come from God. And the details of that, when we get to this paragraph, we'll spend more time looking at it, but you get the idea there. And then verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So just right there in those words, we get an idea of the false teaching, the kind of false teaching that John is dealing with in 1 John. So to summarize, originally when I had this typed out in my notes, I said to summarize briefly, but that's not really very brief, is it? So I erased the word brief on my iPad there, and I think this is a little more accurate. But to summarize 1 John, it was written by the Apostle John, the last surviving apostle. He most likely left Jerusalem due to the Romans destroying it in AD 70, and he relocated to Ephesus, where he served in pastoral ministry. 1 John was written around the late 80s or 90s. I should have had AD 80s or AD 90s. It was a general letter and intended to reach a number of churches, and was written due to false teachings regarding the person and work of Christ that had arisen from within the church. The false teaching was both drawing people away from the faith and causing people to doubt, to question their faith, and whether or not they were following the truth. That's the background of 1 John. So as we study the book, this is what led, this is the situation behind 1 John being written. That's our first one. That's the background of the book. What is some content of the book? I know we touched on a little bit of content already, but what is the content that John wrote to deal with these problems? Well, remember last week when I put two verses on the PowerPoint showing his purpose behind both the Gospel of John and his letter? So here's the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. He wrote the Gospel so that folks may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he may have life through his name. First John takes it a step further. He's writing to believers or two professing believers that they may know that they have eternal life. And that's really the key statement there in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. In 1 John, there are a number of statements John writes where he wrote things like, I write this to you for this reason. But all of those statements really serve to develop the main purpose statement here in 1 John 5:13. So John's purpose in writing this book based on 1 John 5:13 is to help genuine believers have confidence and have assurance in their faith. Because apparently the false teaching they were hearing, and probably those who had left the church, were causing believers in 1 John to question whether or not they were really saved. John focuses on this theme in a number of other places with his use of the phrase, by this we know. So here's an example. 1 John 3:24. Whoever keeps his commands abides in God and God in him. And there's that phrase, and by this we know. So John wants people to know that they have eternal life. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Now before going on, I want to make a point regarding this overall purpose of John. I think it's accurate to say that 1 John has been used when talking to a person who professes to be a believer, but is not at all living like this. And so we turn to 1 John, and maybe we use 1 John to point out certain things it says and to show the person that maybe you're not really saved. Boy, you claim to be living for Christ, you claim to be saved, but wow. You really should read 1 John to see, man, because you're not even following Christ at all in your life. And so the person is supposed to look at some test from 1 John to see, to really ultimately show them that they're not saved. And I don't necessarily think that's inappropriate to do. Maybe to take someone in that situation to 1 John and go through some of those things. But it's not the thought that John had writing this book. That's not John's perspective here in 1 John. Instead, John, as a pastor, he wrote to encourage. He wrote to provide help, support. Not to say, aha, see, you're not saved. That's not John's purpose. To provide help, support, teaching for Christians. For the purpose of helping them be assured that they are following the way of the truth and have eternal life. John's purpose here is assurance. He wants people to know they have eternal life. And by the way, when a person has assurance, that's the Christian who has vibrancy. That's the person who lives confidently because he knows. He's assured that I'm a follower of Christ. And whatever the Lord may bring into my life, I know that I am his and he is mine. And I know that my eternity is set and whatever God brings into my life, it's okay. I'm a follower of Christ. That's assurance. That's different than knowing. And there are believers who can be saved and not have this assurance. And 1 John here makes that very clear. And those are the kind of people that they wander, they doubt, and there's a lack of vibrancy behind their faith. 1 John here deals with that. And I want you to be assured, I want you to know you have eternal life. He's striving to provide help and encouragement to these believers. Regarding other content in 1 John, 1 John is not an easy book to outline, which is exciting for me as I already preached through 1 John. This is not an easy book to outline. Good luck, Pastor, as you preach it. But all the commentators, they say it's not easy to outline. Well, there's definitely some things we can observe regarding the content of the book. And I mentioned this earlier, but under that main umbrella of the overarching theme of 1 John 5:13, there's a number of other concepts that John covers mentioning that kind of phrase. So, for example, he will write down oftentimes a statement explaining why he is writing what he wrote. 1 John 1:4 is an example. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And there's other statements like this as well where John says, this is why I'm writing this to you. But at least this gives you a flavor about what you're going to see here in 1 John. John here has a lot to say about the person of Christ, and that seems to be because the false teachers were attacking the person and work of Christ. John wants his readers, and as you read the content of 1 John, this will hopefully be clear, but he wants his readers, ultimately God wants you and I to understand right doctrine about the person and work of Jesus Christ. I had this verse on the screen earlier, but once again, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. John is burdened that his readers, God is burdened that you and I understand this theological reality. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Closely related to this idea is the fact that John is really concerned about